This is the Bivocational Preacher Podcast, episode number 6. I'm Ronnie.
I'm Chris.
And we're here every week, well, every other week, well, every month, more like every 6 weeks now. We have no time to do what we're trying to do here. But we're committed to it because we know there's young guys out in the ministry, in bivocational ministry. Not all of them are young guys, but a lot of them are out there struggling in the church today, and it's overwhelming about how many churches are without a pastor, how many church and pastors resign. You know, time and time again in churches you find them there is a great need for pastors, and we need them to stay in the fight. And so that's what this is about, trying to encourage them. And tonight we have our guest Josh Ball from Liberty Baptist Church here in, I guess it's Ross, Chickamauga. You got a Chickamauga address.
One road from Rossville, so it's
He's just down. He's a, as we'd say, he's a stone's throw from over here. But it's so good to have you with us, Josh, and you are the youth pastor there at Liberty. So it's good to have you. Why don't you tell us a little bit? Tell us a little bit about yourself and your family, where you come from.
All right. Well, I kind of come from all over the place. I've lived in Illinois, Arkansas, Georgia, then North Carolina.
I've been everywhere, man. So, I've been everywhere.
That's right. My dad. My dad's always been in the ministry. So sometimes being in the ministry, you kind of jump from place to place. So I'm married. I've been married coming up actually next week, 6 years.
Oh, man. Congratulations.
Thank you. I have 2 boys. I have a 4-year-old and a almost 2-year-old. And I say I have 1 boy that's really sweet, mild-mannered, and the second boy that I'm not sure if he's going to be grow up to be a robber or a cop, or he's going to be something that involves violence. Maybe he'll go into the military. We're working on him right now. We haven't sent him to a boys' home yet, but we're thinking about it. Maybe when he's 3.
That's the 2-year-old you're talking about.
Yes, that's my 2-year-old. It's a terrible. He's just a spunky little boy. We'll put it that way.
That's great. You're in the fun part of being dead. That's fun. That is fun. And not that they're not fun when they're 15 or 16, but they're not just quite as playful. But anyway. Oh, man, that is terrific. Now, you said your father's always been in. That's all you've ever known is your dad being in ministry.
From the time I was 5. Mm-hmm. So for pretty much all I can remember, my dad has always been in the ministry. He was a youth pastor in Illinois, and then we traveled in evangelism, and that's when we lived in Arkansas, and then he came to Liberty Baptist Church, actually, 10 years ago.
Oh, okay.
So 10 years ago this January.
So, you know, I have friends whose dad was a pastor. Matter of fact, my pastor, Ken Trivett, who pastored Temple Baptist Church for 22 years, his son is one of my good friends, Terry Trivett, and he's a pastor now. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I know what my kids deal with and go through, at me being a pastor, particularly bivocational, it's even more of a stretch on your time constraints with your kids. Mm-hmm. And what about you being in the ministry? Is there any, was there any kind of check in your heart about, I don't know if I want that for my life and for my family? You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's not easy.
No, it's not easy. And it's actually something I, battled with for a while before I decided to come back into the ministry, and I guess I give a little bit of
history.
Yeah,
why don't you give us your background?
I graduated Bible college in 2005, and then I started singing with my brothers in a singing group full-time for 6 years.
Wow.
And so I was full-time in the ministry during those years, and it was a great time, a great chapter in my life to be able to travel, and we traveled the country, traveled the world, singing and preaching the gospel in different places. And after that, I just got tired of being gone 150 to 200 days a year.
Man.
Especially at that time, I had 1 boy that's about 2.
So you were married.
When I was traveling. So I hit the road my wife always reminds me, we got back from my honeymoon, and I jumped on the bus, and I headed for North Carolina that weekend. So I ended pretty much every weekend after that. So I decided to come off the road, and at that time, I wanted to take some time, spend some time with my family, and really decide what would be best for us and what would be best for our marriage and for maybe future ministry opportunities. So I moved to North Carolina, got involved in the church there. That's always the key. A lot of times if people do kind of take that step, you still stay involved. Even if you're not in a position at a church, it's always good to stay involved in the church. And for me, I took about 11 months. I kind of rested, and then just that the desire to start to get back in the ministry, it didn't really go away. And when God's called you to do something, He's never really going to take that desire away. Yeah. So I began to start praying and talking about it, and I decided to come back to Liberty, come back to where my dad was pastoring, and I knew there wasn't a full-time position there, so I knew that I was going to have to take a job and work the ministry at the same time. So we moved back. I took a job at that time at a hospital and worked there for about a year and a half. And one of the struggles I first jumped into is I'm one of those that kind of just go all out when whatever I'm doing. And I begin to realize I really have to learn time management. And time management with family, time management with the ministry, and then time management with your career. And I think that hit me in the face about 3 months into it, Ron, where I realized I hadn't taken my wife out on a date in a month. Thought, no, something's got to change. I've got to figure out my time management and how I'm going to manage my time, prepare for lessons, but also at the same time, I feel like every Christian in any job they do, they should be doing it to the best of their abilities. So how do I manage that time between the ministry, between my family, and between a career?
We did a whole show, like one of the first ones we did.
Number two,
we talk just about time, because that is the biggest, you know, that's the biggest obstacle. You know, that's when I first sat down with a group of men here at my church, and they're all, you know, invited me to come. The first thing that scared me to death is, how am I going to prepare, you know, three messages a week? How am I going to do that and balance being a dad and being, you know, having a career, providing for my family, and yet doing the work of God with excellence, you know, doing my best at what I do and what He's called me to do. And so, yes, you got to balance that somehow. How did you find, you know, what's your way in which you do that?
Well, thankfully, when I took the position at the hospital, it was a kind of it's a dual position. I was a hospital spokesperson for Memorial Hospital here in Chattanooga, and then I was considered a physician liaison. And I quickly, normally when I'm in the car, I like to turn on ESPN and just kind of get my sports take there. And I quickly realized with today's technology and today's resources, podcasts, audiobooks are readily available. You can even listen to the Bible off your phone. And I saw how I was in the car for 2 and 3 hours a day, and how God could use that for that to be my study time. I'm still working, but I'm traveling 30 to 40 minutes between doctor's offices or whatever press conference I needed to be at the current moment. And it took me a couple of weeks before it finally clicked to me that I could do that. And then for me, sermon preparation, being a youth pastor, I have a Sunday morning Sunday school, then a Wednesday night, we have a Wednesday night student ministry that we really try to make an outreach for students. That was my preparation time. That was my resource time. And once I struck that balance, I was able to come home, be with my family, but I also understand not everybody has that flexibility within their job to use those times or use those
but
hours.
It's all about but it's all about squeezing out the little bit of time when you got the lunch break, you know, when you got my objective was always try to do things when your family is asleep. You know, when they're asleep, they're not going to miss me. Now, that makes for some late nights, early mornings kind of thing. But, you know, they don't miss you. And like when I was preaching, before I was pastoring, I was preaching at the jail every Wednesday night when they're sitting in church. well, I would go try to preach somewhere. That way they wouldn't miss me during the week.
Uh-huh.
All I'd be doing would be sitting there with them. And, hey, I could be going out to the jail, the mission, whatever. I could mm-hmm. be preaching and fulfill that burning desire to uh-huh. preach in that time. So it's all about finding that right time. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And everybody has a drive to work.
Yeah.
So everybody has a chance to do something. And I saw a statistic the other day. I believe 75% of Americans have a smartphone. So most Americans do have resources readily available at their fingertips mm-hmm. that they can tap into. Mm-hmm. And now sometimes I try to take, you know, a drive into the morning as my quiet time to just
mm-hmm.
relax, because everybody needs some quiet time. Yeah. But also for me, it seemed to really clicked and really worked.
Mm-hmm.
And when I began to manage that time, I all of a sudden had time for T-ball with my son. Mm-hmm. I had time to take my wife out on dates again.
Yeah.
And also had time for activities with the teenagers and the Wednesday mm-hmm. nights that followed. And I wasn't quite up till 2-3 in the morning, and we're still sometimes yeah. because I'm a procrastinator. I tend to work better late at nights. So that was the singer in me. When you did normally uh-huh. start singing till 7 o'clock at night, that's when your evening started, and mm-hmm. I still catch myself up a little late yeah. on that end. Yeah,
yeah. And so, you know, taking advantage of opportunities and times when you can
mm-hmm.
is a big deal. A big deal for bivocational. Now, you said you're a liaison and a public figure for the hospital.
Mm-hmm. I was.
Okay.
And that is actually. I was just explaining this to Chris. One of the things that I think every bivocational pastor will come across is when there's going to be a time where your ministry and your career will not begin to align.
Mm-hmm.
And what do you do then?
Mm-hmm.
And for me, because I was a media coordinator and then a physician liaison, which is basically a sales role at a mm-hmm. hospital, I began to, and I was talking to Chris about this, everybody knows now the Ebola scare
yeah.
that happened. Well, when you're the media coordinator at a hospital, you're on call 24/7.
Wow.
And the first few months, that wasn't a big deal because yeah. The hospital I was at is not the trauma hospital, so we did not have the shootings, we did not have the massive car wrecks that came to our hospital, but we do have, where we did get the Ebola scare.
Mm-hmm.
And I was talking to him when I'm teaching on a Wednesday night, and my media phone that my mandatory have to start, I have to answer, goes off.
Oh,
I have a decision now to make. I'm preaching and I'm teaching the gospel, and my job is calling.
Oh, my word.
And then I had a couple instances where I was getting ready to go up on a Sunday morning, and the media phone started to go off. So I began to pray, because it was a successful career. I could provide for my family very easily in mm-hmm. that career. And then I began to pray, God, if this is not for me,
yeah.
if you want me to continue in the ministry, I can see how this is eventually going to come to a head where I'm going to have to choose one or the other. So after much prayer consideration, I've decided to actually forego that career, and I've moved into kind of an insurance role that it's going to be a lot more flexible. But I believe I've been able to do that because I don't know if anybody's seen the Dave Ramsey videos or different things
yeah.
like that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A long time ago, I made a decision to live debt-free
mm-hmm.
so that God can use me and God can move me. And I think that's one of the things for a bivocational preacher. Are you bivocational so you can be in the ministry and help out the churches? Are you bivocational because you want the supplement income?
Right.
And the one danger is to never have your ministry be your supplement income.
Right.
I've seen that through traveling and things, and most times that's not the case, but it sometimes becomes the case.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't want my ministry to become my supplement income. I wanted my ministry to be my main focus.
Mm-hmm.
So we decided to kind of step out on faith and take this next route.
Yeah.
And we're a couple of weeks into it, but God's blessed, and it's been
good.
Amen. And then through some different changes, I told my wife a couple weeks ago, I said, I love when I don't understand what God's doing at the moment, because I know eventually I can look back and see the masterpiece he's created.
That's right.
On how he set and placed everything exactly when and where he wanted them. And even though sometimes you're walking through, you don't quite understand it.
Yeah.
You know, it's all coming into place just as God, because he's,
wow.
You know, he's, God is bigger than our problems.
Sure.
And he's greater than our circumstances.
That's right.
And I think for a bivocational preacher, that the rubber hits the road sometimes a little more often.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because of that.
Yeah.
Because there is going to be times where you might have to make that tough decision.
Yeah.
And I pray that that's not always the case for some people. Some people are able to manage both their career and manage their ministry at the same time, and they never quite cross. And now the career path that I've taken with the insurance world, I can see how it's never going to cross, because the hours are completely, they're set in stone.
Mm-hmm.
But that's something that eventually everybody's going to have to ask, if they're going to have a career that's going to cross into their ministry, and which one are they going to decide from there.
You know, I never really thought about that, Chris, as far as a career that you'd have that would call for that immediate, right there, stop what you're doing kind of thing. That you really can't, I mean, I don't, it would take a lot of grace from a church to be able to, on a Sunday morning, say, guys, I'm sorry, you're a deacon, take care of this, you got to preach this morning, kind of thing like that. Man, that'd be tough. That's a tough position to be in. And I'm glad God's put you in a place where you can supply the needs for your family and balance the two together. Because bivocational ministry is a lot about balance and putting these two together. Now, you're the youth pastor there. Do you have a heart for young people?
I do. I've always, even when we were traveling, I was traveling with my brothers and singing. Just the youth of America has always burdened me.
Yeah.
When I feel like I've seen the best of the best, and then some homes, boys' homes, and different situations that we'd go into, I've seen the worst of the worst. Yeah. And it always breaks my heart when I see a teenager that has so much potential and so much value for God.
Yeah.
And they're wasting it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that has always burdened me. So when I decided to come back into the ministry, and when I say come back into the ministry, I guess into a position of the ministry, because everybody has a ministry.
Exactly.
And everybody can work in
ministry. We're all saved to serve, right?
Yes. Saved people are here to serve, and we're here for God's ministry. Mm-hmm. We're here for God's work. Every single one of us that are saved has a purpose and has a reason. I decided, I do handle a lot of those music responsibilities at my church, but I wanted my main focus to be teenagers.
Yeah,
I wanted my main focus to be that 5th through 12th grade age range.
Mm-hmm.
Because I really do believe with all my heart that this generation, with the advanced resources that they have, can do so much more for God if they just get on fire for God.
Yeah.
Right. Now Josh, I actually follow you, of course, like on Twitter and Instagram and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes I really like following guys like you, because I steal some of your ideas. And some of the stuff that I've noticed, you are integrating social media and stuff with your youth ministry. And to me, that is incredible. And one of the things you were doing was, what was that? One of the last things you did, whatever.
Uh-huh.
I remember that. And I really like that. And just kind of real quick, give us a couple of your, like, the way you get your ideas, and as far as, you know, using, do you use that as far as, like, with your occupation? Did you kind of come up with some ideas based on your work?
Well, that's one of the things, actually. When I was in North Carolina, I guess I didn't really explain that, I was a marketing coordinator.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned on the fly in North Carolina how to communicate, and understanding the goals of communication, and then the importance of social media and how to use that to reach your audience. And not only reach your audience, we do some Facebook ad buys and different things like that, which is actually very inexpensive for churches to do. And you can reach a demographic, exactly the people you're wanting.
You're talking about Facebook ads.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard a lot of churches are using Facebook ads, particularly around things like Christmas and Easter, mm-hmm. to really, really have a presence in front of a lot of people. You know, it can go a whole lot farther than you can on your feet, going from door to door. Oftentimes, a Facebook ad, for $5 Facebook ad, can do it, make a big difference.
It can. And using what I learned through my career, and then beginning to integrate that into my ministry when appropriate, because you can, when you're in the marketing realm, it can turn into a sales pitch. So you have to, when appropriately, use that. And so I told my class the other day I was teaching. I said, I can come up with an idea for a series. I can come up with the title. I can come up with the ads. And I can talk about that. I said, but then I have to realize I had to sit down and write the sermon as well. And that's the, for me, the writing part is the hardest part. The creative part comes to me quite easily.
Yeah.
And then it's, okay, you got it. Sometimes I'm reading a book and I'll hear something. And for instance, I heard a preacher say, and he said, God's will is whatever you're currently doing is God's will when you're doing God's work.
Right.
You're in God's will. If you're in God's work, you're in God's will. And as you begin to, what in his basis for that was, start serving God and God will start to show you. If you don't understand what God wants you to do, well, he definitely doesn't want you sitting on the sidelines.
Right.
He wants you to serve God. And especially as a teenager, start serving God now. Don't worry about what God wants you for when you're 25.
Mm-hmm.
How about you be in faithful church now? How about you tell people about Christ now? And when you begin to do that, God will lead and direct that path.
I got a audio book recently. I can't remember the guy's name, but the title of the book was Just Do Something.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like the subtitle, How to Know the Will of God Without Open Doors, Closed Doors, Liver Shivers, or whatever. You know, just do something. And it was, you know, there's a lot of people that seem to don't do anything because they're looking for the will of God in some kind of message that might come in the mailbox or some divine light come mm-hmm. down on their pew. But in reality, if you just get in the work,
mm-hmm.
if you just, you know, just do something. and he is more apt to show you where to go and what to do when you're being busy. Mm-hmm. And work, labor for the Lord. That's a great tip. And it's so good. It's so important for young people just to know, man, just serve the Lord right where you are. Right where you are. And he will show you his will. Mm-hmm. He will. That's good.
And one of the things when you're talking about different resources, I guess I came from, if you look at every situation on how, God, what are you teaching me through this? And what can I learn from this? I had a unique perspective being able to travel, and I told Ashley the other day, Ashley's my wife, I believe I've been to close to 600 churches in my lifetime.
Wow.
Across 19 different countries.
Yeah.
And I used to go into a church, I would sing, I would talk to the people, and then I would walk out. And then I realized, God, you're putting me here for some reason. So then I would start going to churches, and I would look at their programs. I would see how they ran the services
mm-hmm.
and just start asking questions. Well, why do you do that? Why do you do that? And a lot of times I thought, well, I would never do that, but it works for you and different things like that. But then I begin to just kind of glean a little bit off of that. And you can learn something from almost anybody.
Yeah.
If you look it through the eyes, what can I learn? And what are you trying to teach me, God?
Mm-hmm.
What are you trying to show me? And for I always pray, God, please point it out directly for me.
Yeah.
You know, nothing subtle, because I'll miss it every time. I miss subtle hints from my wife all the time. And
one of the things that I've actually just recently started doing myself is, like, you know, at our church, we're pretty fortunate. We're a pretty big mission-minded church. Mm-hmm. And we have missionaries literally coming one or two a week. I mean, every single week. Every now and then I'll get the opportunity to go out to eat with them, or, you know, or even after the service, I'll talk to them. And I mean, I'm grilling them. I'm asking them questions, about their ministry, because I can apply some of those principles and some of that
there on the field, I can apply those same principles with my youth ministry. And it's always good to get insight, because I mean if you're not learning, then what are you doing?
That's,
you know,
right.
You always need to be learning. So, but that's really good. I was going to also ask you too, you know, you're talking about your podcasting and stuff that you listen to. Who are some of your favorites? Do you listen to mostly stuff that's ministering to you, or do you listen to people like, I don't know, more youth oriented?
Both. Depends on, there's every now and then I try to take a week where everything I listen to is not necessarily youth oriented, but it's just maybe something I'll look in my life and I'll decide I need to work better on this area. For me, grace always seems to come up. I was the had three older brothers, so there wasn't a whole lot of grace going on in our house growing up. So I'll pick a subject like that, and I'll try to say, God, teach me something. God, let me learn from that.
You were the middle child, correct?
I have three older brothers and three younger sisters. After working in a Catholic hospital, I have to tell everybody, no, my parents were not Catholic. They were Baptists. But I'll tell you, one of the, and he was my pastor in North Carolina. His name's Bob Ritter. If you look up his podcast. Nebo Crossing. And it's a great Baptist church in Nebo, North Carolina. And
he has a pulpit that I absolutely am envious.
You love that? You like that pulpit?
Brother Ronnie, he has a pulpit that was specifically made for him that has an iPad section cut out inside the pulpit for him to lay his iPad in.
That connects.
Oh, wow.
He can plug it in. I don't know if Bob will ever listen to this podcast, but I told him it's because he needed that extra juice to get through his sermons. I love him to death, but he does that.
That's good.
Then also, out in West Coast, Paul Chappell Student Ministry. Yep. I've listened to several of their podcasts as well. And just all over, I've heard some horrible podcasts that I'll never mention again. I'll never listen to again. And you hear some great ones, and you just kind of, for me, I like listening to new stuff. I will always just try to look through the religious section of the different podcasts, and I'll click on one and maybe get 5 minutes into it, or maybe listen to the whole thing. I've never heard of this person before, but I really enjoyed their teaching.
And so you use that as you're studying. So during the week, you've got a certain focus of, that you want to emphasize in the coming week. You'll find, maybe you'll do some searches on iTunes for that topic. Use it like a search engine, and find different podcast episodes, play those and listen to them. I would do something similar on sermonaudio.com, where I'm not necessarily in a car, so I'm sitting at a desk, but I go to Sermon Audio and I'd look them up, you know, kind of by text. Hey, I'm going down this road, you know, look at these different ones that, hey, this might be helping while I'm working, while I'm, you know, making my little blogs, doing my engineering work. I can listen to a message, and I can pick up a lot. I ain't gonna pick up everything, but I might pick up a good quote. I might pick up a good illustration. I don't know if you realize, but like a lot of preachers give you a good path of thought to a text. How this is the path they take, and it's a really good path. And I'm gonna take that with my text. And so a lot of times that's half the battle.
Yeah.
Is sitting down like, how am I gonna put this text together? How am I gonna shape it? If I can already know how I'm gonna shape it, then man, I've shaved off at least 30 to 45 minutes of my sermon prep.
And that's one of the things I like personally. I like to take a subject, a series, and he was talking about what is God's will is, are you up for whatever? Is what the last series was that we were on, and it was God's will is whatever right now, work and do God's will. And stop worrying about God's will is not a destination, it's a journey.
Yeah.
And so that's what I really focused with the teenagers. And then we just did one, and this is where working in a marketing field, I put what's love got to do with it. And instead of going into a lot of times when I see people, they take and talk about love, they kind of go into relationships, and we kind of talked about how Jesus said, pray for your enemies, love thine enemies. And when he said that, there was a crowd there, a large crowd, so more than likely they were under Roman oppression at the time, more than likely when he said that, and I'm kind of a visionary type of person, I said, I can almost envision Jesus reaching out his hand and saying, love thine enemies. And across the field, there would have been a Roman garrison, because a crowd that size, they would have made their presence known in a crowd that size. And if you study history and what the Romans were doing to the Jews and how they were persecuting the Jews, and Jesus was talking about something so revolutionary on loving thine enemies, if we can do that to the person that we don't like in high school, if Jesus can love the Romans and he can tell the Jews to love the Romans, we can love anybody no matter what they look like, what they act like. And if youth groups across America got that point drilled into them, we would see a shift in the youth of America. So that's
a greater impact in our high schools.
And so when I thought of it, kind of came to me, I heard a preacher say something about that Roman garrison could have been there, and I thought, well, okay. So then I start pulling out every sermon I've heard on love and every sermon I've heard, and I'll listen to maybe two or three different sermons from the same passage to just kind of say, okay, this preacher said it this way, this preacher took this from this. And that's one of the great things about the Bible. That's how you soak it. You kind of soak it.
And you know, there's some pastors that may think, oh, that's just, you know. But how many books does he put on his desk when he starts going through a passage? What's the difference, you know? You know, it may not be as well as known, you know, like Matthew Henry or whoever. But at the same time, you know, I'm getting a soaking into that passage. And I'm not at my desk, and I'm driving down the road, or I'm doing my job. Technology, podcasts, and audio, and having audiobooks on your phone. It's just, it's a real help to my application.
It is. That's a lifesaver. It is. Especially when it comes to spending time with your family later. I cannot sit down and read a 500-page book. First of all, I couldn't do that anyways. It's not me. I'm too distracted. I have too much ADD in me to do that. But when you have, I know Chris has younger children. When you have younger children in your house, it is very hard to open up a book.
Yeah, you can't even read a book in the bathroom when you got younger kids. That's impossible. You always have those little fingers under the door.
Little fingers under the doors.
What are you doing?
I'm reading a book.
My boys, they're ready for an epic battle. As soon as I get home, they've got their guns and swords ready to go. And so they haven't learned the subject of love yet, loving everybody. But they think Dad's home, it's time to fight. So,
you know, I've been going through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday nights for over about a year now. And we got to the text where it talks about loving your enemies. And I think beyond that, it goes into the one, if someone asks you to carry a burden 1 mile, you carry it 2. And I was talking, I entitled the sermon, Above and Beyond, going above and beyond what is expected. And that's the kind of love that he's looking for. And, you know, to have, you know, when I was studying the picture of the Jew working in the field, the Roman comes up and says, hey, stop what you're doing. Pick up my armor and carry it down here for me. And all the while, I'm going to laugh at you for doing that and this and that. And I'm going to, and then the Jews would typically take it exactly that 1 mile, throw it down, and go back to what they were doing. But Jesus was saying, no, let's go above and beyond. And so, you know, how do we instill that principle in my own heart? In my own heart, for people that do not care anything about the Lord, do not care about the things of God. They have no love for anything about me or my family. But that's the call of the kingdom. And if I greatly admire you guys, the way you teach our young people, and the labor and the work that you put into the young people, of teaching them not cotton candy and not something that is cotton candy, that's something that is easily digested, but giving them something that'll really cause them to think hard. Because I think we've been misguided in the fact that young people, well, they just need the low low-hanging fruit, this and that. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem. We're not giving them something they really can think about and really process in their minds. And I know there's a junior high level, and I know there's a senior high level. A lot of that senior high level, you better bring your A game when you get to those juniors and seniors, mm-hmm. because they're fixing to go into college, and they better have some idea of an apologetic mm-hmm. of why they believe what they believe, uh-huh. or they will be torn to shreds when they enter that college arena.
And
you guys have got a great responsibility for those particularly mm-hmm. that later years in high school, to really give them an apologetic, to really give them some things they think through before they carry it into college.
And when you're saying that, giving some substance in this day and age, with information at their fingertips, when you're giving the gospel, or you're talking about the gospel, you better be prepared to answer on an apologetic level mm-hmm. to a teenager, because it used to be God was just universally accepted, and it's not the case in 2015.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
God is when you we started bringing in a lot of kids from the different high schools in on Wednesday night. And I couldn't just start with God said this. You almost have to start with who is God?
Yeah.
How do we know God?
Yeah.
And how can we believe in God?
Yeah.
And then you can go with God said this after
right.
that.
Right.
But there's such a shift in that philosophy. And when you kind of look at the riots that are happening on across the country with the young people and
heartbreaking
and the just lack of trust in a God mm-hmm. or in God, you have to, as a preacher, be prepared. I've had to answer some questions. I've had to answer questions from teenagers that been in church their entire life.
Yeah.
But they've come to me and they've said, I'm not even sure I can believe in God.
Mm.
How do I know God's real?
Mm-hmm.
And you have to start with that question. And that's something I remember talking to my dad, who was a youth pastor in the early 90s and 80s. Mm-hmm. And said, that's a question I never really had a whole lot, because even at that time frame, you believed in God.
Yeah.
Now, did you follow God was another question, yes. but you believed in God.
All right, y'all brought it up. So I got to tell you my Erwin Lutzer story now, because I was going on a trip to Chicago recently and mm-hmm. was at Chattanooga Airport and realized that Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Church, was standing right in front of me. Mm-hmm. So I'm giddy like a schoolgirl. You know, here, honey, take my picture with Erwin Lutzer. But so I wangled my way while we're in the Chattanooga Airport situation where she went to pat her nose, and I thought, well, I'm gonna go talk to Erwin Lutzer while I'm waiting on her. So I sit down with him and I was like, man, I'd just like to talk to you just for a little bit. And he said, that's fine, just for a few minutes. I'm fixing to go on a flight. But we got to talking to him, and I talked to him about, you know, you've been the pastor of Moody Church for 35 years. There's a lot of pressures in this day and time to compromise on the Word of God. But everything I've ever heard from you has been so right down the line. You've been so you've raised God's Word as authoritative in all matters of life. And every time I've heard you, it's been right down the line. And we got to talking about that. And one of the statements he said, when I first started ministry, when I ministered or when I preached, I had home field advantage. The crowd was basically saying, the majority was basically saying what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. And I think this gets to the heart of what you're talking uh-huh. about. He said, but now, he went on to say, but now we don't have home field advantage.
Mm. No.
The crowd's against us. The crowd is absolutely indifferent and antagonistic towards what we're saying. So we don't have home field advantage anymore.
Wow.
Now, I went to play, I played college basketball, and I almost hated to play home games
mm-hmm.
because our people in the stands were so apathetic. It was awful. Mm-hmm. Couldn't get them to come to games. They were rarely got into the games. But you know where I loved to play? At Berry College. Berry College hated Southern Tech with a passion.
Uh-huh.
And when we would come up there to play, they would fill the gym to capacity, and they couldn't stand us. They would cheer and jeer and do all that. And it didn't cause me to sit down and say, oh gosh, I don't want to be here. Why am I here? It made me want to play harder. It made me want to do my best. And I think that's the way we need to approach when we are being opposed. We find ourselves not in a time of apathy, like a previous generation. Mm-hmm. It would just, you know, whatever. We find ourselves in a time where we have a platform and we have a message that does not fall on deaf ears. Now, they may resent it and they may hate it, but they did in the first century as well. And we find ourselves in that same place where we're not home field advantage anymore, particularly you're front and center when you're dealing with teenagers. You don't have home field advantage. And sometimes you got to start with not with just church, but you got to start with a complete comprehensive worldview to begin to teach them. And I admire that so much in you guys to put that effort and put the mindset into not just telling stories about puppies and grandma to make teenagers cry, but really starting to get into the, well, really getting down to the nitty gritty and making them think and giving them a worldview and a framework, a foundation that's just not cotton candy. And I really admire that. And that's wonderful. I appreciate what you guys do so much. So, Josh, when, your bivocational preacher. How long have you been bivocational now? At your
just about 2 years.
Let me ask you this: so you've been the trial by fire. 2 years, 2 years, 3 years is where you just want to pull your hair out. Oh, so yeah. I know where you're at right now. And but you've been in ministry a lot longer than just 2 years. Mm-hmm. So you've been serving the Lord for quite some time. If you were to meet another fellow, let's say you're at a fellowship dinner with a lot of other pastors, and there's this new pastor comes in, new young guy, he's just taking church down the road. Mm-hmm. They've got about congregation 20, 25, 30. Mm-hmm. He's obviously going to be bivocational, working a job and trying to minister to those. And you can tell when he comes in, he's low, he's down. Mm-hmm. What can you tell that young pastor to say, number one, to encourage him, number two, to maybe caution him? Try to help him. If you're going to give him any kind of cautions, man, you know, hey, if you're going into this and you're going to continue into this, you need to know this right now. Any kind of cautions, any kind of encouragement, anything that would help him, then maybe kind of tips. I know we talked about time management and audio, and that's great. That may substitute for that. I didn't know if you had anything else you would say to them, but go ahead and maybe you could address that.
For a bivocational pastor that's just taking a church and maybe getting kind of hitting that.
Or maybe even rough a youth patch, pastor.
Or a youth pastor, or anybody youth that's in a bivocational ministry. First thing I would say is pay attention to your home first. You know, Christ commanded you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. Amen. So make sure your wife feels important, because the second that Satan will get in to a bivocational preacher, and any preacher for that matter, he'll attack the home first. He'll attack the foundation. So pay attention to that. And then realize if you're going through a tough time, if it's not good right now, God's not done yet. God's work will prevail. God's ministry will prevail. And there's great joy and there's great accomplishment in God's ministry. It doesn't mean every moment is joyful, but if it's not good, he's not done yet.
That's right.
And if Satan's attacking, well, that he sees a threat.
Yeah.
And I always try to remind myself that when I see a different attack, and we've all been through Satan's attacks in our lives. If he's attacking, there's a threat there, and keep pushing, keep moving forward, and just remember, if it's not good, it's not done yet.
That's right.
God's, if you're doing God's work and you're in God's will, the outcome will be favorable for you.
Yeah,
but sometimes you just got to stick it out.
Amen.
And you got to watch those times. You got to watch the different things. But there is no greater joy. There is no greater fulfillment than serving God. For me, there's no greater joy than seeing a teenager come down the aisle and get saved.
Yeah.
And changes their life forever.
Yeah.
And it takes all the little frustrations for me and kind of makes them secondary. And I think I was so frustrated. But I remember a teenager that we had come to our church a couple months ago, and he ended up getting saved, and he began to tell me his story, how his mom told him he's a product of rape. He doesn't know his dad. And said if he ever finds out who his dad is, he wants to kill them when he came in. How he got saved and how he began to see him grow.
Yeah,
and begin to see his life change. And to me, there's no greater fulfillment than seeing something like that.
Amen.
And it's going to take, as a bivocational pastor, it's going to take some 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning studying.
Sure.
It's going to take some overtime to shifting your hours around if I need to take a Friday off. So I have to work 16 hours on Thursday so I can take the teens to Six Flags. But in the end, there will be great fulfillment.
Yeah.
And if it's not good right now, God's not done yet.
Amen. I like that. That's good. And, you know, I've been thinking about talking with Chris about, you know, doing a whole podcast on what our mindset is on success.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as a bivocational preacher, sometimes you just think you're the most miserable failure because, number one, you're not like what you think is the majority of other pastors who mm-hmm. are able to do this 40-hour. They go in for 8 hours a day. Mm-hmm. They do their ministry work. And I know there's things other times mm-hmm. that pastors get called out in the evening, but you know, you feel like a failure because you're not able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You're flying by the seat of your pants all the time. You have so much limited time, limited resources, what you're trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
You can often think you're a failure and you're not successful, but if you will be faithful,
that's it.
Faithfulness is the greatest measure of success. I think we can, if we can remove the idea of what success is by the world's standards, or even by ecclesiastical standards or mm-hmm. church standards, you know. The church as a whole, they see a church with 1,000 people and that church is successful.
Mm-hmm.
Or a church with 500, that church is successful. And you may think, well, I just only have 25 to 30, 40. You know, mm-hmm. I'm not successful. Well, but that's not a measure of success. A measure of success is faithfulness to the Word of God.
Amen.
It's faithfulness in a love and service to the Lord Jesus, no matter where you are.
Mm-hmm.
And His Word will not return void. Some planted, some watered, mm-hmm. some get the increase. You know, we're all in this phase, this cycle together. And so I think that's a great, great piece of instruction for a young bivocational pastor, someone going into that kind of ministry.
I heard Warren Wiersbe actually say, God's word will accomplish God's work.
Amen.
So stick with it.
Amen.
Stay faithful.
Amen.
I like that.
I like thinking, you know, when I'm tired after Sunday night from, you know, the day and the weekend, Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'm tired at the end of the day, I like to think, man, I just put 3 more bricks on a foundation of something that's going to last for a long time.
Amen.
3 mm-hmm. more bricks. I just put 3 more bricks. Every message, every ministry, everything that I do, I am building something. Uh-huh. And the longer I build at it, the greater and stronger it will be. Mm-hmm. And so that's what you just have to look at it as. And not as a failure, as one more brick. Some bricks are smaller than others, but it's one more brick.
That's right. I've heard that. I've heard that analogy. I heard Ronnie Booth, actually, the Booth Brothers, a gospel group. He told us when we first started off in gospel music. He said, "Guys, it's like throwing pebbles over the fence. Because you keep throwing the pebbles, you keep throwing the pebbles. Because one day you look over and you say, 'Hey, where did this pile of rocks come from?'"
That's right.
Because you've been throwing pebbles the whole time. And for a bivocational pastor, I think that would. That same illustration would apply. It's keep throwing those.
That's right.
Yeah. And it feels like you're just sometimes because you only got 4 hours in a study and or 1 hour in a study and child gets sick and you ended up in the ER all night and then you're scrambling before your Wednesday night as you're resting and trying
to
get
it done. That's it. That's the stuff right there. That's the real stuff.
You keep throwing those pebbles in And the first thing Satan, and that's happened to me before, the first thing Satan does when I didn't really have a whole lot of time to prepare for a particular mm-hmm. week. Some weeks I do great, some weeks I don't.
Yeah.
And is, you know, why are you doing this? You failed your teenagers because you've only been able to spend 1 and 1.5 hours. Right. And mm-hmm. how can you really get up in front of them and teach? You just kind of cast that seed of doubt, but keep building those bricks, keep throwing those pebbles, and God will eventually start bringing the increase. God will eventually start blessing. And there's going to be some tough weeks. It happens, and it happens with full-time ministry as well. But I think especially when you're a bivocational, something could go wrong so quickly that all of a sudden you're like, uh-oh, look, where's the time? I didn't have time. And Satan will cast that seed of doubt.
Yeah.
And he'll cast that fear, and he'll cast that confusion for you. But keep faithful. Keep going through it.
Amen. Well, Josh, right. It's been wonderful to have you, man. This is the first time I've ever met you, and I've enjoyed the conversation and been a great. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it. Do you have you got a Twitter handle you want to tell folks about? Or?
Let me make sure. And a horrible. Well, I have two. I have Next Students. At Next Students is our teen ministry, and then my personal. I think it's Joshua L. Ball. Let me look. Yes, Joshua L. Ball. That's JoshuaLBall. That is my personal Twitter.
All right, so they can get all connected to it and everything. And so, but thank you for coming out, man. It has been a real pleasure, and I know God's going to use this to help someone. Amen. To really
appreciate
do.
It. Yeah, thanks.
So, I guess for this month, 6 week period, this is the Bivocational Preacher Podcast, and I'm Ronnie Brown.
I'm Chris Paradise,
and this is Josh Ball. Mm-hmm. And we'll sign off. We'll see you. We'll see you next time.
Yeah.